Your Bibles, please turn to 2 Peter, chapter 2. One of the tasks of a shepherd, I'm speaking of an actual shepherd, is to guide the sheep into green pastures where they might be fed and eat solid and good food. But sheep have a tendency to stray into fields where they might find grasses that will upset their digestive system and form gases in their digestive tract, which may eventually kill them. And so when Jesus told Peter three times in his restoration, "Feed my sheep," he intended also that Peter and the other apostles would take notice of false teachers who were promulgating false doctrine, and that they would warn the flock and bring them back to pastures green. And that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just what the main thrust of 2 Peter is about. If you remember last week, we spoke about Peter's experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he declares that the word of God was made more certain. We confirmed it. And he's speaking here primarily of the Old Testament, represented by Moses and Elijah, who appeared in that time when Jesus' face was brighter than the noonday sun. And then he says that you would do well to pay attention to it. That is the written word of God, which predicted the coming of Christ, and implied here the writings that the apostles were beginning to pass around because they had the promised Holy Spirit, and Jesus reminded them and told them that you would remember my words, you'll remember the things you can't bear to hear about my death, and the Spirit will teach you of all things and lead you and tell you what is yet to come. So the Old Testament and the New Testament and Peter taught, pay attention to this word. Not to false teaching, but this word is a light that shines in a dark place. And so after giving us this warning and this, really not a warning here, but a command, pay attention to this word, he now goes on. And let's pray as we pick it up. We'll pick it up in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give me grace to accurately represent false teaching into which people have strayed, Lord, and have damaged their faith, brought deception, depression, despair into the lives of many people. Father, I pray that you'd help me to shine light on these false teachings that injure and harm even true believers. And we thank you, Father, that nothing will ultimately harm the elect mortally. For if they are elect from before the foundation of the world, you will see them through to the fullness and the completion of our salvation. So bless, Lord, these words. Help me to be faithful. And I thank you, Father, for the call that you've given to me. I see it as unworthy in my life, Lord, and yet worthy by your word and your spirit. I thank you for this opportunity. In the name of Christ, we pray, O Lord, bless. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. It was back in the early to mid-90s when Woody Moore was the president of the Bridgeton Christian Ministers Association. I served as secretary then as well. We had some new members come. We would meet every first Thursday of the month at various churches over lunch. And Woody had us introduce ourselves once again to one another. And I introduce myself as Pastor Mike Schulke, pastor of Fairfield Presbyterian Church, PCA, in Fairton. And after that, Woody made the comment, and you'll find Pastor Schulke very knowledgeable about church history. Not long after that, there was a young youth pastor from a Pentecostal church in town, in Bridgeton, that stood up and said, "I don't care to know church history, because that was the work of the Holy Spirit past. I want to know what the Holy Spirit is doing now." And that is why I'm heading to the Brownsville Revival. And he recounted the revival in Brownsville started with the revival in Toronto, the Toronto Blessing, as it was called, where the Spirit of God was being poured out and people were being healed and people were coming to Christ. Now there was an outbreak in Brownsville, and so that was where he was going. Now these so-called revivals were apparently new movements of the Holy Spirit that reflected the work, the ongoing work of Christ and his church. Well, the Toronto Blessing was deemed by a writer from the Christian Broadcasting Network as the greatest thing that had happened in the church in over 100 years. This ministry was eventually fueled by the teaching of a pastor from South Africa, Rodney Howard Brown. He was the self-styled Holy Ghost bartender who would dispense the blessings of the Holy Spirit like a bartender would dispense drinks at a pub. People would act as if they were inebriated. See, they were not being drunk with wine, but they were being filled and therefore drunk with the Holy Spirit. People would fall to the ground slain in the Spirit, and they would laugh uncontrollably for hours. Some people even days, lying on the floor, laughing, rolling around, imitating, really, and mimicking Rodney Brown, who staggered around the platform as if he were drunk. This was the move of the Holy Spirit. Well, Brown had a connection to the later Brownsville and later Lakeland revivals as well. The Brownsville revival is also called the Pensacola revival. And in that Brownsville Pentecostal church, Pastor John Kilpatrick mentioned that God was going to do something great for the church. He had been seeing reports of what was taking place in Toronto. And so his wife and another member of the church went up there to observe, and they saw how the team, ministry team, managed this chaos. And of course they came down, and then there were members of Brown's revival ministry, musicians who came, and they led the worship down there. But Pastor Kilpatrick had told his congregation, he'd been preparing them, prepping them for months, and he told them that if they failed to receive the blessing that God was going to bring to us, the revival that God intended to bring to Brownsville, that he would resign and find another congregation that would be ready to receive the blessing. Not long after these so-called revivals in Brownsville, hundreds of people left the church, shocked that was being declared as revival. People discouraged in their faith. People who even feigned being slain in the Spirit because they wanted to be part of something great. But when they looked to the Word of God, when they looked to the true gospel of Christ, they realized that what was taking place was not a movement of the Holy Spirit, but it was a deception of the enemy. And many left because they had paid attention to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lakeland revival that occurred almost 10 years later was seen as a continuance of these two earlier revivals, and especially was promulgated and fueled by the ministry of the Canadian evangelist Todd Bentley. He's not your normal evangelist. He would come, he has a checkered past. All of us have a past of which he claims to have repented. But subsequent to his coming to Christ, he has been tattooed all over. Piercings on the face, wearing a t-shirt Jesus gave me these tattoos. In other words, many of the tattoos were inspired by the Holy Spirit prompting him to get these. And so here's this tattooed and pierced man up there preaching, and again, mimicking Rodney Brown like a Holy Ghost bartender dispensing the blessings of the Spirit. There are those who say that he presided over a carnival-like atmosphere where Bentley claimed that his miracles were popping up just like popcorn. You can go on YouTube and observe these videos, and you'll watch for hours and hear little to no mention of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you can hear him claim that he has raised people from the dead, but there's no verification or vindication. In one video clip, you'll see him, he prays over a man with one glass eye and then proclaims that this man is able to see through the glass eye. He's healed. It's a miracle. And then there's one scene where two women who had come from Holland, and get that, people came from all over the world to these so-called movements of God's Holy Spirit and revivals. So these two women from Holland claimed that as a result of the anointing that fell on the crowd the night before, they awakened in the morning with gold teeth in their mouths. And so he has them up there and he's inspecting them like I guess you'd inspect a horse. And he says, yes, yes, he shouts. Each of these ladies has a big, fat, gold tooth. And he proclaimed this, too, to be a miracle. Well, it was later revealed that Bentley, at the time of his dispensing these miraculous works of the Holy Spirit, was having an adulterous affair with a woman on his staff. He eventually went on to marry that woman, divorcing his wife, all during a time of restoration to ministry. Rather than repentance and restoration to the wife of his youth, divorcing her is an act of restoration and marrying the other woman. What took place in these declared movements of God was not a work of the Holy Spirit, but it was of men who were deceived by the enemy and the adversary of God's people, the evil one, as described in the letter of Peter, this letter to Peter's, to the church. These people were false teachers who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, men who will exploit you with false words. And so the challenge for us is that we, beloved, need to pay attention to the inspired Word of God, the written Scriptures given to us and proclaimed, the gospel promised in the Old, seen as fulfilled in the person of Jesus in the New Testament. This gospel is that to which we must study and pay attention and not give over to false teaching. I don't know if I'm going to be able to get through all the examples I want to give you, but here are four basic manifestations, four ways in which the enemy of God's people brings false teaching into the church. The first of which is extra-biblical revelation. Those who claim they are getting something new from the true and the living God. The second is a focus on the miraculous, so-called signs and wonders, and especially healings of the Holy Spirit. The third emphasis is on a denial of very clear teaching that the Bible gives to us. And then a fourth way you can identify false teaching is when there is an overemphasis and obsession with end day, last time prophecy. All these become the focus rather than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we consider extra-biblical revelation, this is the claim of people who believe that they are receiving something new and fresh from God. Why do they need this? Because they're not thoroughly acquainted with what Peter says that we must pay attention to as a light shining in the dark place, the written Word of God. These are so-called people, some styled apostles or prophets, They claim to speak directly to God. And you might say, well, that's a good thing. Isn't prayer when we speak directly to God? Yes, it is. But it's not what these people are talking about. They speak directly to the apostles or to Jesus or to God the Father in the form of a vision or some kind of an astral projection where they are, you know, in some kind of a visitation. They're actually seeing in their vision the apostles or the Lord Jesus. The word of faith teachers. And because the apostle Paul names names in the scripture, I will too. Here are some of the worst perpetrators. Kenneth Hagin. I believe that he might have passed on. I don't know to where he's gone. The Lord alone knows. And by the way, listen to this. I am not the final judge of these people, but the scripture calls the shepherd of the flock to identify false teaching and give warning. And the apostle Paul, in his letters, a couple of his letters, he mentions names. So Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, any who would be assumed in this, and some of them I imagine you have listened to and watched on television or the internet. You know, Marilyn Hickey, there's others. You know, these who claim we're getting extra biblical revelation. A lot of what they say may be holding to the truth, but it's the extra biblical revelation that I believe disqualifies them and identifies them as false teachers. Again, they're claiming that we speak directly to Jesus or to the apostles. For example, Todd Bentley claims that he visits heaven all the time. And in one of his stories, he mentions meeting the apostle Paul. He says that he looked very Jewish with a short, trimmed white beard. He had jolly cheeks. He was a little pudgy. And he says that Paul took him up to his heavenly home. I guess the mansion in glory there. Paul took him up to the heavenly home and told him to climb a ladder that was in his backyard. Bentley says that as he climbed the ladder, a hole opened in the sky and a green liquid was pouring into his eyes. He says the next thing he knew, he was standing in God's throne room. Imagine that. Now hear me. The Apostle Paul, having to defend himself in 2 Corinthians, in that letter, he's defending his ministry against false teachers who were undermining the work of Paul. And so he hates it, but he has to go and boast about the work that the Father had done through him. And he says, I know a man, he speaks of himself in the third person, who is taken up into the third heaven. What's that? Well, the first heaven is the atmosphere, the second heaven, the expanse of space, the third heaven, the very abode, and that's whoever knows, God alone knows, and maybe some analytical and theoretical mathematicians, but in another dimension, the third heaven. And Paul was prohibited from saying what he saw there. So if Paul was prohibited, why not Todd Bentley? The truth is, these people are speaking of these visions that they haven't seen. They're being deceived. And if indeed they're seeing something, it is not the Holy Spirit who is giving them these visions. In these meetings, they have conversations with Christ. And here is the source of the extra-biblical new teaching that they will give. So, for example, and I remember watching this when I was in the church in Muncie. I didn't have to prepare sermons every Sunday. But my preparation came in light of the questions that people would ask me. And they would ask me questions about a lot of these teachers and the teachings that would be given. People in this church over the years have asked me about this. You'd be surprised to know how many people, and especially some of the widows on Lummistown Road who've gone since to be with the Lord, who are receiving material from these ministries and who are afraid to stop supporting them. Because there'd always be a warning, if you stop supporting our ministry, the blessing that you're hoping for will not materialize. What manipulation? But for example, Kenneth Copeland, he teaches about the spiritual death of Christ. He describes a meeting he has with Jesus. It's like they're sitting over a table with a cup of coffee. And so Kenneth Copeland says, I said to the Lord, he says, you know the Lord Jesus, in John's Gospel, John 3, Jesus, you said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he said, Lord, that message offends me. Lord, didn't you know the serpent was a picture of unrighteousness and wickedness? It's a symbol of the devil. To which Jesus responded and said, listen, brother, you need to understand that when I died on the cross, I died spiritually. And in my death, I took upon the nature of the Satan so that I was spiritually dead. And then I was born again. Now, the reason for this teaching is this. So that we who are born again will see Jesus spiritually dead like we are, but born again. And as a born again man, he is able to perform miracles. And so therefore, just as Jesus, the born again man, did miracles, so should you do born again. And the born again man should do miracles. But this is a far cry from the biblical teaching that says he, the Son of God, who took upon true humanity in his flesh, he was perfectly obedient even unto the death of the cross. And he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. These men have introduced destructive heresies, and in the case of Kenneth Copeland, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Now, when Peter says that they denied the master who bought them, you might think the implication here is that they're true believers. I don't believe that that's what Peter is saying. What Peter is saying is they come into the church and present this teaching as ministers of the gospel. And they give some lip service to the gospel of Jesus. And you'll find that in the tapes of these revivals, the recordings of these revivals. They assume you believe in Jesus, that he died for your sins. They don't go on to remind you of it because they're focused on something other than the gospel. But they come in and they say, yeah, we believe in Jesus, but you need this. So they claim to have been bought by the redemptive, atoning sacrifice of Christ. But then what they teach, in fact, denies Jesus Christ. And the spiritual death of Jesus is a blasphemous teaching that ought to be rejected out hand. Paul in 2 Corinthians, again, having to defend his ministry, he says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. And listen, when I was a young believer, I would listen to a lot of these teachers and preachers on the radio and be filled with wonder. And I wanted that power, that fire, they claim, that falls from heaven. And so another focus, besides extra-biblical revelation, will be the signs and wonders and healings. Listen, that Jesus performed miracles is clear from the record of Scripture. That the apostles did some miraculous work is clear from the Scripture. But the signs and wonders were not the focus of the gospel ministry. And in fact, Jesus very clearly teaches that the signs and wonders, the healings, were out of his heart of compassion, but they were also works that God the Father gave him that verified and vindicated the message that he spoke. It was the gospel message that he spoke that was to be the focus. And in fact, what you have in the New Testament are the examples of people who saw these miraculous works but still wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the years, these faith healers and teachers have been asked to give verification of the so-called healings, or even in Bentley's case, people raised from the dead. Todd Bentley, that is, would, and by the way, he's still preaching and teaching to this day. So is Rodney Brown. Saw a video of his church where a 9-year-old girl is proclaiming she's receiving a blessing from God, and her shtick is, you know, she'll And this, she's mimicking these preachers. You know what an umbrella does? She says, you know what an umbrella, what it does? Keeps the rain off you. You know what a funnel does, right? Funnel brings the rain to you. He says, and she equates the rain with the blessings of God. And then she calls for people to stand up and do this in a worship service, so-called, to receive the blessings of God. And then you can hear off stage Rodney Brown saying, speak in tongues. And so she speaks in tongues. Her tongue is the very same 3 or 4 second burst. It ends always with the ba-ba-ba. Crazy. And then it's a different interpretation each time. This is a recent recording from his church. And people, the camera pans the audience in the congregation, and they're amazed. No mention of the gospel. Focus on healing. No proof. Todd Bentley sent a file containing the names of 15 people who had supposedly been healed. And when it was the Associated Press who pursued the so-called evidence, that two of the phone numbers that were given by the ministry were wrong. 6 of the people did not return telephone message. And the only 2 of the remaining so-called witnesses to these healings said that they had medical records as proof of their miracles. But one woman would not make her physician available. And when they tried to call the other doctor, he did not return their call. But you see, this goes on and on. Verify. And you see the miracles of Jesus being verified very clearly. Initially, the people of the Jews thought these were illusions. The third source of false teaching, the denial of clear biblical teaching. The Bible, for example, clearly describes God's design for marriage. I'm going to raise and give you an illustration of something that has touched even our very own denomination. Clearly, the Bible describes God's design for marriage. One man, one woman, bound together for life until death do they part. The Scripture clearly condemns homosexual desire and behavior as an abomination to Him. And heterosexual sin is just as disastrous as homosexual sin. And so, in light of this, a church in St. Louis, PCA Church, was hosting, and it started in 2018, a series of seminars under the rubric Revoice. The Revoice Conference, they say, here was their vision statement, is designed to support and encourage and empower gay, lesbian, same-sex attracted, and other LGBTQ plus Christians so they can flourish while observing the historic Christian doctrine of marriage and sexuality. Now, at just a passing glance, you think, well, that's good. These are gay and lesbian Christians who are wanting to abide by what the Bible says about sex and marriage. But if you think that, you miss what was said before. These are so-called Christians who still want to identify as gay, lesbian, homosexual, trans, and all. In other words, they're not just Christians. They're gay Christians. This is not to say that true believers don't struggle with same-sex attraction. They do. Just as many struggle with heterosexual struggles with sin. Harry Reeder, who's written a series of articles and an excellent, gracious critique of these, he says, the Revoice purpose statement clearly affirms that those who profess Christ with an LGBTQ plus lifestyle are to be welcomed into the church. And we should. Anybody struggling with that sin should be welcomed into the church. But he goes on to say they want to be identified as gay Christians. This Revoice identity proposal is not God's voice. And I love that because he say, you have Revoice and all its teaching, but this is not God's voice. He says, the Revoice identity proposal is not God's voice without denying. This is a good statement. Listen. Without denying or diminishing the reality of the old man, the powerful remnant of sin which indwells every Christian until glorification. What is he saying? Yes, there's the reality of sin with which we do battle in thought, word, and deed every day. It's going to be there until Christ comes and we are glorified. Nor are we dismissing the challenges related to eradicating the practice of addictive sins, especially the sins of sexual addictions. And he mentions not just homosexual sin, but all sexual sin and addiction. All these intrinsic to the natural or unnatural sexual immorality is abundantly clear that neither the scripture nor the gospel affirms or allows that any believer is to be identified by their pre- or post-conversion entangling sin. In other words, they want to still identify with the sin with which they struggle. And they will say, and it sounds good, I'm going to be celibate, but I'm still gay. And in the series of Revoice conferences, for example, there was an excellent exposition by one of the professors of Covenant Seminary who gave clear teaching from Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20 about the abomination that same-sex sexual sin is to the Lord, along with other sexual sins. But he, the practice and the seminar went on to speak about, for example, because there were others who were invited to speak who were not part of the PCA. And one speaker talked about how gay culture, queer culture, you know what queer culture is? It's based on the stereotype that the homosexual male especially is just more hypersensitive to that which is beautiful and artistic and aesthetically pleasing. And so queer culture focuses on the arts and the theater and music. Not something that's bad, it's good. I wish you all could be aesthetically attuned to that which is beautiful. I'm an artist. But here's the point. This seminar went on to say how this queer culture is going to be a blessing in the new heavens and the new earth. I guess you'll have gay Christians who will be decorating the new heavens and the new earth, providing the fashion for the new heavens and the new earth. But here's the point. And here's the truth. Again, here's the deception. They will say that homosexual same-sex attraction is not something that was present before the fall. So here's my point. If same-sex desire and attraction is something subsequent to the fall because of man's fall into sin and part of the new sin nature, why would same-sex anything be promoted in the new heavens and the new earth? If it's not there prior to the fall, it's not there going to be in the new heavens and the new earth either. And so you see here a clear denial of biblical teaching. There are other teachings that have been denied, but we don't have time. We'll get to them eventually sometime. One more briefly source of false teaching that is rampant in the church today, and this is an obsessive focus on end time prophecy. Looking for what the Antichrist is doing in the world. Who is the Antichrist? When will be the time of his coming? How will it be manifest? When is the rapture? Do you realize you have a rapture index online where people are looking around to see what's taking place in the world, and they will give you the chances, the percentage of the possibility that the rapture could occur. And they're looking at things, the signs of the times. Listen, these things are related to what is called dispensational teaching and doctrine. And beloved, it is held by many sincere Christians, even some who are Presbyterian. But dispensational teaching as opposed to covenant, the unity of the covenant of grace, those are the two teachings that are opposed one to another. Dispensational teaching finds its root in extra-biblical revelation in the mid-19th century. A woman who is ministering to a pastor on his sickbed of the Plymouth Brethren, and she had a vision of what God was doing in the world. And so, because Israel rejected the Christ, God has put Israel on hold, and there's now a parenthetical statement in which God is sending the gospel to the Gentiles, but the age of the Gentiles will come to an end and God will resume his work with Israel. When the scripture clearly teaches, the Apostle Paul teaches this, when he longs for his people, Israel, the Jews, to come to faith in Christ. Some have, but many have rejected Jesus. And in Romans 9 verse 6, he says it's not as though God's word had failed. Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are all children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac your offspring will be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God and Israel, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. And then Paul, writing to the Galatian church, he says to Gentile believers, now, brothers, like Isaac, you are children of the promise. Not all Israel is Israel. Who are Israel? Children of the promise. Gentiles who have come to faith in Jesus are the descendants of Abraham, are children of the promise, the true Israel of God. They would say, we have replaced Israel with the church. No, we're speaking what the Bible clearly teaches, that if you have faith in Jesus, you are part of the Israel of God that he is establishing. And so dispensational theology. And why do they have this view? It comes from something that sounds so good and biblical. We are a people that interpret the Bible literally. The Bible said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, that sounds good and spiritual, but the principles of interpretation are to come from the Bible itself. And so when Paul says, not all Israel is Israel, he's not speaking literally here, but he's speaking in that spiritual sense. The children who are believing in Jesus are spiritual descendants of Abraham, and they are children of the promise. And who is the Israel of God? The children of the promise. So I've taught on this a lot, and if you want more teaching about why this is false teaching, we'll deal with it. But just this week, I close with this. I do artwork for a lot of people, taking pictures and creating greeting cards for them. And one particular person this week, I came down to deliver her greeting cards. And she says, oh, Pastor, just the right time. Thank you, thank you. Please come. I want to show you something. And she shared with me an email that was sent to her by a beloved Christian friend that she knew from years past. She would continually send this woman emails recounting what's taking place in the prophecy, in the prophetic world. And there was a prophecy, she showed it to me, and I'm reading, and it was something new to me, where there was the warning, your faith in Jesus won't save you from the Antichrist in this case. And what she was warning people about is this, listen to this, the 5G network is going to be used by the Antichrist to place upon God's people or on anyone who receives it the mark of the beast. That teaching is going around. That's a new one now. That is touching upon this obsession with end time prophecy. And so here was really the answer to my prayers for this person for a long time now. Open the door whereby I can share the gospel of Jesus. And so I said, she says, what do I do, Pastor? I said, tell this woman that you are thankful for her concern for your soul. And say that you will take this teaching up with the local pastor who will instruct me in these matters. And then I went on to say to this woman, here is the gospel of Jesus. That God's eternal Son took upon flesh, came into this world, and lived obediently to God's law. And he died for the sins of his people. Do you believe this? And she said, yes. I said, if you sincerely believe that Christ Jesus is your Savior and Lord, that he died for your sins and he longs for you to become more and more like him, that faith will save you. And what is being taught in the email of this woman is false teaching. There is a need to understand and know what is false, but all the more to know what is the true gospel of Jesus. And that's what we will celebrate in a few moments here. Thank you for your patience with me. There's a lot more we can say, and I'm willing to engage you in conversation and teaching on any particular false teaching that's out there. I've studied it, I'm grieved by it, and people are being deceived, discouraged, and depressed as a result of it, and some of them becoming bankrupt. And so we can deal with that later. But here is the presentation of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father, we ask that you would give us grace to look to your word and to believe the teaching of the gospel of Christ and to be aware of teaching that comes in the form of extra biblical revelation or the focus on signs, wonders, and healing, or an outright denial of that which is clearly taught in the scripture, or focusing solely on the end time prophecy. Lord, may our focus be Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we pray, Father, prepare our hearts to receive the gospel message as we receive the supper of the Lord. We come to you, Father, asking you to prepare our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. You'll see the preparation here, the confession of sin in the bulletin. Here is God's word. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Together, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. And so, beloved, silently confess your sins to the Lord.